We've saved the best for last. Let's pray. God, you are here. You've invited us into your presence. We just want to soak you in and be reminded how awesome you are. Thank you, God. In Christ's name, amen. These three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Now, I got to tell you, after having spent some time talking about faith and how awesome faith is, it's not just us believing in God. It's God believing in us. That's awesome that God would say, "Whoa, I chose you because I see something that we don't even see in ourselves." That's just amazing. And hope, not just the hope that we have that God is coming, but the hope of God, the anticipation, the expectation of a result, His passion to want to be with us. Whoa, that turns it all around. Because it's not only about how much we want to be with Him, it's how much more He wants to be with us. That's just amazing. That's amazing. It is awesome. On our way last night, when I left here, we hopped in the car, headed to Mexicali. I had a funeral today. Got back 20 minutes. Did you see me coming in, Pastor? I was waving at you and everything. He's just so nonchalant at the piano. He's just like in another world. Pastor Gary, I thought he hadn't seen me, but I guess he did. Anyway, on the way, Penny, my number one critic is my wife. You got to understand. She, in terms of my speaking, you know, she'll grade every sermon. You know, she says, "I heard that before." And I don't repeat sermons, and she says, "Well, you repeat stories." Well, I can't help that. Okay. She'll have to forgive me. But anyway, last night she said, "I didn't get it." She told me, "Explain this whole thing. What do you mean hope, and what's the difference?" And I tried to explain it to her last night, and she said, "Ah, now I get it." And I did it this way. And I didn't use this illustration last night, but I will right now. Faith is the engine. Okay? Hope is the fuel. But now we've come to love. Well, if faith is the engine, that's the core. That's what moves things, moves mountains, and moves everything. Hope is the fuel because that's the passion. That's God's passion. Okay, well then, what's love? What's love? Love is the vehicle. And we've left out one thing because we can't really grasp this. Yesterday, we left poor Moses out on the backside of the desert, didn't we? On the backside of the desert, the worst place to be, not just the desert, not just any place in the backside. That's a hole in the ground. That's what the Bible says. His life basically represents us, all of us. Just a mixture of triumph and God rescuing and Him failing and God rescuing. And just over and over, from everything to nothing to everything to nothing. Remember that. That was just an overview of His life, which is really for us, Romans 7. We want to do, but we don't, and we fail, and we're back and forth. We know where we're headed, and even if we believe that God wants us there, even if we believe that God has chosen us, predestined us, if you permit, to be with Him, the reality strikes us every day as we find ourselves in the backside of the desert, saying, "Whoa, how did I get here again?" You know, we're reminded, the engine tells us, you know what? Everybody ends up at the end not having received the promise. He's talking about, and if the giants got to the end of the road not having received the promise, we're in good company. We're in good company. But God's passion that fuels that faith that He has in us, it says, "I want you with it. I will do everything possible to have you with me." Let me just throw the monkey wrench here. It's not really a monkey wrench. It's to sort of clarify. Because we need a driver, don't we? What's the driver? Who's the driver? Well, yes and no. Actually, it's a she. Her name is Grace. Because think about this. Faith and hope combined. That's grace. Think about it. Because what about God believing in us is something that we deserve? Do we deserve that? Do we deserve the passion that God would want to be with us forever? I mean, if he was human, as we consider human, if he was judge as we often judge, he'd have cut his losses a long time ago. Because this was an expensive investment. And yet, rather than holding back on his investment, he just poured everything in and just kept putting it in and putting it in and putting it in because he believed in us and because his passion just pushed him to want to get us back. We're the ones that have been running for 6,000 years plus, running and running. And God's been right behind us, running and running, because he's the pursuer, longing for the day when he will see yesterday. Remember the bride walking in? That's us, dressed in white. I love these songs because they sort of cast a different picture. They become meaningful. Yeah, we are the bride, spotless and white. Hello? Who's spotless and white here? Who? And yet, when God brings us in, he brings great joy. That's his joy. That's his passion to bring us and present us spotless and white. That's God's faith. That's God's hope. That's God's grace. Grace unmerited, complete, and that's good news. Sometimes I sense we lose sight of how good news is. This morning when I was speaking, I closed saying, you know what? Can you imagine what that reunion's going to be like? We're just talking about my cousin, Chicho, 56 years old. That's a lot younger than I used to think. Oh, that's scary. Just like that. Pancreatic cancer just took him away. Went from a strong 6'2" behemoth to just an old man in a matter of months. You could see the pictures. See the pictures just change. Last time I saw him 3 weeks at Loma Linda, you know, hospital bed, he was a withered old bone man. I want to shake that picture out of my mind. Loved to sing. Had never met a microphone he didn't love. You know, one of those people that's the life of the party? That was Chicho. I'm thinking, what's it going to be like for us? Just friends and family reuniting. Having lost people and say, whoa, Chicho, we're going to jump like little calves, it says. Just jumping all over the place. I don't know what Adventists are going to do on that day, to be quite honest. We'll be jumping and palm branches and waving hands and just clapping and what do I do now? What do I do with these hands? It's just going to happen. There's just good news. Good news. Remember I told you we love good news, but we're addicted to bad news. Good news. I got to tell you the story because it'll help you understand how I relate this. Because remember, if we being evil are so capable of doing good things, how much more and how much greater is God's emotion, God's love, God's grace, God's faith than our puny little mustard seeds? Because let me tell you, God's faith is certainly not a mustard seed. That's all he needs from us. I told you yesterday, I began to tell you my pursuit of this young lady here. Somebody told me how I married somebody so young, or how she handles being married to someone so old. They asked her that. That was Herm Bauman. Remind me. Tell me, how does it feel to be married to an old man? And she says, that's not nice. I told you about silver. I told you about the mental, social retardation writing on those things. Well, finally, she got over that, I think. It was finally the day. This was the day I was going to, as they say in Spanish, soltarle los perros, which I don't know what that means, like let the dogs loose. I don't know where that expression came from, but that's what I was going to do. I had plans. So I'd asked permission and cleared with the committee of one, my future mother-in-law, can I take Penny for a walk? And I was intending to just let the question somehow. So sure enough, she lived at 4067 Lively Street, Riverside, California, 92505. And sure enough, I remember opening the screen door and I said, let's go for a walk. You know, no holding hands or anything like that, just walking. This was the moment. It's around the block. I figured one turn around the block would be sufficient. Somewhere there would be the moment to just drop the bomb and say, will you be my girl? Or something like that, something funky. I'd already planned everything. But sure enough, I went around the block with Penny. I know that doesn't sound really good, but you know what I mean. I walked with Penny around the block. How's that? That sound better? And I came back to where we started, and I had not said any. I was a social retard. I said, oh, bird. You know what? I had no idea what to say. How do I say this? She just got around, and I said, well, I can't take her back home, so let's walk around again. So we walked around the block again, and you would think I'd have done better the second time around, but no, just nothing. I don't know what we talked about. She must have been thinking, who is this guy? He's at school. He seems relatively intelligent, but something happened. I just couldn't just let the dogs loose. They were still kenneled up, just could not let it go. Third time around the block, fourth time around the block, fifth time around the block. It was like the city of Jericho. I figured by seven times, the walls will fall. You know what? No, they didn't fall. She's got tired of walking. Says, can I go home? She said after. It was between the street and the door. I said, it's now or never. And I don't know what she was thinking, but as soon as we got to the door, she must have seen it in my eyes. She quickly went inside and closed the screen door. And I said, whatever it is that I said. And she must have understood my language because she smiled and she said, yes. So then she sort of leaned into the screen door. And I said, this is the moment. This is the moment. So I just planted the biggest kiss on her forehead right through the screen door. Tasted like metal, but it didn't matter. Right on the forehead. When I left, I don't know what she did after that, because I turned around and I must have been floating on air, just dancing like a crazy man out of the park, out of the driveway. I was in another world. Just the thought that she said yes to this retard. To this socially inept person, said, whoa, she said yes. If we puny little people with puny little emotions can feel such unadulterated joy, can you imagine what God must feel the moment we say yes to Him, having pursued us through our deserts, through our backside of the deserts, through all those moments, through the sea, through the mountains, everywhere, through battles, everywhere to the end. Everywhere God pursues and pursues and pursues. And whoever says we're chasing after God's got it all backwards. He's got it all backwards. That is good news. Grace is the driver because it's all unmerited. We do nothing to earn it. We do nothing to deserve it. But God has done everything to present us spotless. Okay, so if grace is the driver, love is the vehicle. Now here's, you know what? I'm not going to pull a trick on you. The chapter of love, you already know. Right? It's 1 Corinthians 13. After Sabbath school lesson this Sabbath, just 2 days ago, I presented, the Sabbath school lesson was about love and evangelism. And it seems oftentimes that we divorce these two. Evangelism is about convincing people that they're wrong and that we're right. Evangelism is about winning them into the truth. Evangelism is love. That's what it's about. It's about relations because the gospel is relational. Hope is relational. Faith is relational. It's God investing in us, God believing in us, God passionately pursuing us. That's relationship. Saying you go do likewise. Isn't that what he said? Love one another. Bear one another's burdens. That's do what I've done for you. Because remember, he never asks of us anything that he's not willing to do first.
He's already done it. Everything he asks us to do, says do it. Do it for me, but do it to others. Because you can say you do it to me, but how would you know? This is how you know. Do it to one another. Because if you say you love me and you don't love your neighbor, you're a liar. As simple as that. Love is the vehicle. But you know what? I was telling you, but I digress. Come back. Gentleman approaches me after having spent half an hour or so talking and discussing about the picture that we have of God is what colors our picture of the gospel that we share. It can't be fear. It can't be guilt. It can't be, because otherwise our picture of our gospel that we share is going to be guilt. It's going to be fear. It's going to be all those negative. And if truly we believe that our calling as a church is to set people straight, not about what, not about the details and the dates, but about God and how good God is. It's about his character, because he's been maligned far too long. And we've been called to say, you know what? No, that's not my dad. This is my dad. Look what he did for me. Look how he's pursued me. And he loves you more. But as I told them, people don't want to live forever. They've got to live with people that sometimes are like us. Why would they want to? You're going to heaven? Well, then I don't want to go. Why would they want to go? Why would they want to accept a Savior who makes us, if we are not loving, if we are not kind, if we do not invest in them, if we do not embrace them, if we do not accept them as they are? Because that's what Christ did for us. He didn't just fix yourself up, clean yourself up. No. Love to tell the story. I was, I don't know how old I was. I must have been 6 or 7. We'd gone to visit my cousins in East L.A. They lived on a little hill, little porch street on East L.A., little incline. Their nickname for my mom, for my cousins, the Valenzuela, so there's about 8 of them, were the goats, los chivos. That's what he called them. She had something about goats, right? Well, anyway, they were not Adventists. So this was a mixture for disaster, because we went to visit them on Sabbath. To make matters worse, it was Christmas Sabbath. And those of us who are old enough to remember those days when Christmas and Sabbath were not a good combination, because, yes, it was Christmas, but Sabbath trumps Christmas. So if you get any presents, you cannot open them till after sundown. Well, we went to Chivo's house, and they had Christmas presents. They had everything. And my mom made the mistake of bringing our presents and putting them under their tree, since it was going to be Christmas morning, only to tell us that we couldn't open them. So she dressed us up in our Sabbath best, which was white shirt, red tie, black pants, red socks, black shoes. We looked like 4 Christmas trees, 4 boys. We had been asking for months, Mom, we want skateboards. Not the ones that were just made out of 2-inch plaids, just a piece of wood with 4 metal wheels on it. Not the really fancy ones now that bend and big wide wheels that can take. Little metal wheels that they had. Never mind. For some odd reason, we asked for skateboards and we asked for watches. I don't know why. We all decided that that's what we were going to get. And we've been bugging her. She said, no, no, no. Because you're going to kill yourselves. That was Mom. Remember, she had these rules to protect us from destroying ourselves. And skateboards were a recipe for death, apparently, to her. So, but you know what? We came, and sure enough, under the tree, there, Ernie, Alberto, Arturo, Rubensito, 4 long boxes and 4 little boxes. We knew what they were. Mom, come on. We promise we won't use them, because that was the other rule. Don't you dare use these things on Sabbath. You cannot ride your bike. You cannot roller skate. You cannot get wet beyond your ankles. You know, all those sort of things. So we begged her and begged her, Mom, we promise, look, we're dressed for church. We will not use them. Just let us open them. And she finally, in a moment of weakness, said, go ahead, open them. So, we just tore them. Oh, the most beautiful skateboards in the world, little design. It was just amazing. And our watches, Timex watches, my folks, take a licking and keep on ticking. That's right. Not like the one I was wearing yesterday. It flew off my wrist. I haven't fixed it yet. And that was a Seiko. It was falling. What's the... Anyway, Sure enough, we were the proudest. My cousins, lo and behold, my cousins all got skateboards too. Everybody got skateboards. So guess what's going to happen? My chivo cousins, they're out. They didn't care. They were in their jeans, shorts, pajamas. They were just going up and down. And us four boys were hanging to our skateboards like four Bibles on the front of the porch, just looking at them going up and down and up and down. What kind of Christmas was this? I'm thinking. But something tragic happened. My brothers began to lapse one by one. One by one, they disappeared and I could see them. My mom, nowhere to be found. And it was time before it was time to go to church. Up and down, first Ernie, and then Art, and then Albert. I alone remain faithful. But it didn't last forever, folks. It just looked so nice. And sure enough, they were going up and down. Lightning had not struck them. They had not dropped dead like Achan. You know, those were all things possible because they were using their skateboard on Sabbath. I just saw them with their little ties flapping behind them. It was just great. They just enjoyed themselves. So I said, it's my turn. Let me try it. So I said, I'm just going to try it once. I'm going to go to the top of the hill and just come down with them. And they had gone ahead. I was the youngest, so I wasn't sure how to do this. So I got on my skateboard. I was coming down. Oh, Sabbath wind on my face. Oh, nothing was happening. You know, the red tie just flapping like. And all of a sudden, you know, California, for various reasons, I don't know if they build them specifically so that people will sue them this way. But sometimes there's not even roots oftentimes, maybe earth tremors. But just, it doesn't take much. It was probably a quarter inch difference between, I don't know how my brothers had gotten through, all my chival brothers, they all gone up and down, nothing. But I found the 1 inch in that whole section of pavement. And sure enough, I was floating. My brothers at the end, all of a sudden, everything stopped. The skateboard stopped. As I was coming down, going 60 at least. It stopped, and I just flew. It was one of those moments, you know, slow motion moments. You see your life flash before your eyes. You imagine, mom's going to kill me if I don't kill myself right now. I landed. I heard this crash, rip, tear. When I came up, I looked at my watch. There was nothing, just the empty shell of my watch. Timex, phooey. I looked at my pants. They were all ripped. I'm looking, all ripped. There was blood on my... I look around. My brothers are all sitting at the porch like this. I says, now what do I do? Where do I hide? Where do I run? Do I leave? It's one of those moments where you're totally vulnerable and where am I going to go? Do I run away? Do I join the circus? Do I follow the... What do I do? Join a gang? Gotta go home. Gotta go home and show myself to mom. And you gotta understand, my picture of my mom is that she was the judge, an executioner. That's who she was. I walked in, my brothers, it's like dead man walking. They didn't move. They were just sitting like that. I remember picking up the pieces, putting them in my pocket of the watch that was left. I said, what I got? I walk in, my mom comes out. She comes out. She had been in the kitchen, I guess. And some the news, you know, bad news travels fast. So she comes out with this big cleaver knife in her hand. And she'd been cutting things, obviously, in the back. And she looks at me, and her face goes through all, you know. I'm sure the old mom came up and saying all the things that she wanted to say. But she saw me bleeding. She saw me crying. She saw me in my terrible state. She put the knife down, thank goodness, came to me and wiped my tears and said, Hijito, let's go fix you up. It's one of those moments where you're reminded that there's something bigger than our fault. And if we, being evil, can do good things for our children, how much more? But I digress. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. I'm not going to read the whole thing today. The gentleman who came to me after Sabbath school, this is where I started this whole story, said, Pastor, he called me Pastor. Pastor, what do you do with all the hate verses in the Bible? God hates God hated Jacob. God hated Pharaoh. Esau hates Esau. Loves Jacob. Hates Esau. Hates Pharaoh. Had Judas born just so he could betray him. What do with those? That's not very loving. I try to explain to him that the word hate is has many nuances in those old languages for us. It's just hate. 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 Spanish has different flavors of hate too. But that wasn't the point. I said, listen, using the legalese that I've learned from my two boys, it's the preponderance of evidence. Look at Scripture as a whole. That's God. That's God. But back to chapter 13. We make the Bible about us. Think about it. Except chapter 13 is a chapter of love. And I told him it's a chapter of love. Who do you think it's talking about? You think God is just telling us this is what I want you to do? I said, no. That's not the point. God is describing himself. He is describing himself. After all, God is love. And if you just read this, you say, that when I finally got to that point, this did not sound like the God that I grew up with. Oh yeah, love is patient, love is kind. I can handle that. Okay. God is patient. I learned that when I was in Sabbath school, little kid. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. Well, I never thought of God that way, but he's describing himself. Yet sometimes we accuse him of being pretty self-centered. Does not demand its own way. If that's love, is that God? Hold on a minute. Does God demand his own way? Well, we'd like to portray him that because it's a lot easier to demand it. God doesn't demand anything. He says, this is what I created you for. You want to be happy? This is what I did. Remember I mentioned 2 days ago, Ephesians 2:10? It's for the works. He's created us for good works. He knows that's how we're happiest. Short story. Classic story that perhaps you've read. I read it a long time ago. About a very rich man who found a beautiful woman and said, I want you to marry me. And she was amazed that he would even ask, but she didn't consider herself of any pedigree. She says, I'd love to, but I don't know you that well. Well, that's no problem. Come to my chateau. Let me show you who I am. So he took her to the chateau and showed her this beautiful palatial building. Oh, it's just the most amazing. She had never seen anything like it. He showed her the gardens. He showed her everything. It was just the most beautiful thing she'd ever seen in her life. And she kept thinking, well, this is too good to be true. Why me? She was thinking. And you know, they had chance to get to know each other. And yeah, they talked. They spent the whole day, 2 days, 3 days. It was just an amazing experience. And one day they were overlooking the vast estate. And she says, do you love me? And she says, oh, yes, 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 I do. I do. I don't understand, however. Oh, I want you to marry me. But before you do, I want to show you something. And here's where the plot thickens. It says, come with me. And they walk together through the garden, past the meadows, into the hills, at the foot of a big tree. And there at the foot of the big tree is what appears to be fresh gravel that has been turned sort of a rectangular form, as what you would see if someone had been recently buried. And he says and turns to his beloved, and he says, this is my deceased wife. She was shocked. She did not know that he'd been married before. She felt bad. She said, I'm, I'm so sorry, I did not know. Oh, don't worry about it. Don't worry about it. She deserved it. Whoa. She felt some cold go down her spine. Well, she said she loved me. But she didn't really. Now she was getting scared. You know when you have those moments where your skin begins to crawl? Says, oh yeah, she put on a good front for many years. She made all the right dishes and smiled at me and held my hand and had some happy moments. But I found out that she didn't really love me. She didn't really love me. She didn't know what to say. She was speechless. So I killed her. Whoa. At that moment, she feels her hands are perspiring. It's because he has her hands in his hands. And she says, that was the right thing to do. After all, she didn't love me. She lied to me. No, she deserved to die. And then the story says he turns to her, looks her deep in the eyes, and she says, and he asks her, do you love me? And then curtain goes to black. Do you get it? Do you get it? It's almost, I demand you do this, and if you don't do this, that's it. Is that God? That's not God. Not if this is love and this is describing Him. God does not demand. God pleads. He says, this is the way to go. This is the road. And if we go down the wrong road, He pursues us and says, wait, no, this way. Because He's love. We portray Him. Our eyes see Him that way at times. It gets better. It says, patient, not irritable. Wait, where are we? Does not demand its own way. Is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. That's God. Does not rejoice in injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. And I love verse 7. Because here, think about it. This is God. Love, God never gives up. Never loses faith. Is always hopeful. Endures through every circumstance. Have we ever thought of this chapter as God describing Himself? No, we often see it as, this is what I need to be. And if I'm not, who's ever, come on, how many of us measure up to this? No, this is God saying, this is me. This is me. Love me. Love me, trust me. I have done all this for you because I want you to be here. Back to Moses. God chose Moses just like He chose you. Satan tries to destroy what God chooses. And he tried his hardest to destroy Moses before he even had a chance to start. But God rescued him. Because that's what God does. He pursued him. He must have been right there somehow saying, here, there's something special about this boy. And He put him in a special position. But Moses found a way to mess it up, like we all do. Ended up running. But God chased him out of the palace and into the desert. And He chased him for 40 years. That's how long it took Him to catch him, finally. And he was at the backside of the desert. And when He found him and convinced him, in spite of all his excuses, he became a leader of a great nation, I said yesterday, but he wandered out, and once again, he lost it again. He lost it all. He blew the whole thing. But it's God's faith that doesn't change. God's faith doesn't change. God's faith, God's promise, God's chosenness does not change. We change. His passion for us does not change. We change. We run. We mess up. And yet, once again, when God restored him, even in the moment on top of Mount Pisgah, He said, this is it. It's the end of the road, sorry. Remember back to Hebrews 11? Died not having received what had been promised? Even in that moment, God's hope, His passion did not end. Even when Moses thought it had ended. Everything he wanted, he thought he had lost. And God said, "Now it's time to rest. I understand. That's the human condition. The human condition is that at the end of the road we may say, you know what? And we ought to, quite honestly. We ought to feel on our own unworthiness, but at the same time know that if God is calling us, nothing can detract from His calling to us. And when he rested, love the story, he obviously was brought back to life. He didn't get to go into Canaan, but he went to a better place. Better. Much better. He did not receive what had been promised at his death, but the promise did not change. And what we think is better isn't better. God knows what's better. And there are yet chapters to be written. That's where I ended today. This is not the end of the story. This is not as good as it gets, contrary to Michelob commercials. This is not as good as it gets. The sky is not the limit, contrary to what the Air Force used to say. The sky is not the limit. God has bigger and better plans. One of my favorite chapters, and I'm going to close with this. It's found in Isaiah chapter 55. You've heard it many times before. But I think it becomes even more powerful today. As now we see faith and hope and love, the epitome of God and His calling to us to go and do likewise. As He has done to us, let's do to others. But that can only happen if we live our lives in a state of grace, in a state of faith, in a state of hope, in a state of love. Reality. Why? Here it is. You've heard this many times. My thoughts are nothing like your thoughts, says the Lord. And my ways far beyond anything you can imagine. But notice verse 9. For just as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. We may think what's best, but He knows better. Verse 10. The rain and snow come down from the heaven. They stay on the ground to water the earth. They cause the grain to grow, producing seed for the farmer and bread for the hungry. It is the same with my word. Did you hear that? It is the same with my word. I send it out, and it always produces fruit. It will accomplish what I want it to, and it will prosper everywhere I send it. Wow. That's good news. Faith is the engine. Hope is the fuel. Love is the vehicle. And grace is the driver. Because we don't deserve any of it. But that's what God has for us. I've been called to speak for a youth congress somewhere out in southern Australia. Never been there before. Great, crazy place. Everything deadly is there. Deadliest snake there. Deadliest spider there. I'd never seen it. It was a brown recluse or something. I don't know what it was called. I forgot what it was called. Is that what it was? I had never seen a spider that when you come to it, rather than it, it'll stand up on two and just go like this. Just come at. It's like, come at. Okay, what do you got? It's funky stuff down there. Death adders. I mean, who calls it a death adder? That's Australia. Go in the water, you'll die. There's stuff in there that'll kill you. But I digress. It's called to be a, never been there before. And I remember I arrived at LAX. I bought my traditional coach ticket, trying to save money for them, for me, whatever. I knew what I bought. So it's just a reservation for Ruben Escalante, LA to Melbourne. He says, oh, sir, yes. I said, okay, Mr. Escalante, well, here, the lady behind the ticket counter. This was back in the old days before you could do this all electronically. Gives me the ticket, and I just put it in my pocket. I says, thank you. She says, gate. Gives me the gate, and I left my baggage and went. I've been in planes oftentimes. I don't recall having been in a 747. But most of the big planes, you know how it goes. Those of you who have flown before know, if it's a big plane and it's a long flight, coach to the right, right? And everyone else, the uppity people, go this way. Never been on that side of a plane. Come in, hand my ticket. Prepared. Trying to go this way. Prepare. That's where I was headed with the cattle. And I was already going that way. She said, Mr. Escalante. Well, I knew something was different because they never call you by name. Mr. Escalante, this way. I look around. What are you talking to me? Mr. Escalante, this way. Well, I wasn't a little, look a gift horse in the mouth. I knew where I needed to go. I knew what I'd bought. I knew where I'd always traveled. But she was pointing me in the other to the promised land. I'm saying, I'm going. So I turned around and said, well, here I go. And looking at the people. She said, walk, please come this way. And she set me up. It's a lap of luxury. Wide seats. I could stand up, put my hands, still extra room. No sooner had I sat down, they bring you something to drink. They offered me other stuff, but I got the orange juice. They brought me a paper. They brought me magazines. They brought me a menu so I could start ordering for later. It was going to be a long flight. I didn't know what to say. I didn't want to say, well, I have a coach ticket. I was just basking in the glory of first class. It was just, whoa. People, nice people. They smell nice. Everything is good. I just laid back. I had never experienced this before. Never, never, ever in my whole. You take off. They come. They don't leave you alone. Always offering you things, bringing you things. Do you want to watch a movie? Do you want to read something? You want something else to eat? You want to order off an appetizer? And then when they bring you the food, I'm used to eating in these little plastic containers when they still fed you and didn't just give you peanuts. Plastic fork? No, not in first class. They brought china and real forks and spoons, and whoa! The food tasted like food. It was amazing. You go to sleep, they bring you a little blanket, put your towel, little pillows. Are you comfortable, Mr. Escalante? Always by name. I remember coach. They throw you your food, pick it up, plaster it. They don't finish. They don't even wait till you're finished. They're taking your stuff away. But no, it's like one-to-one. It was just amazing. First class was amazing. You wake up in the morning, first thing you see, there's the face. Can I get you something to wipe your face? They have little towels. Little towels. Warm towels to clean your face. A little shaver, a comb. It was the most amazing, beautiful 18 hours I've ever experienced. I bought a coach ticket. I know what I deserved. I got first class. I got first class because somebody behind the ticket counter must have felt sorry for me. I don't know what it was. I promise I wasn't flirting with the people behind the counter. She just did. She gave me the ticket. It was a gift. Whoa. I will never forget that trip. Never in my whole life will I forget that trip. Now I know what it is. First class. I've never flown first class again. Boo. Always this way. But you know what? I think too many of us settle for a coach Christianity when God has given us first class, good news, the best ticket. And we want to settle for second best. Remember I said at the beginning, oftentimes Christians have forgotten how good news is. We need to retake the territory. We need to be the ones that tell people, not by what we say, but how we live, how we act, how we love, how we believe, how we hope and passionately hope upon hope that those around us Come with us. Come with us. Jesus said it well. If I be lifted up, I will draw all people to me. If I be lifted up, that's Christ in all his loving faith and hope, glory. That's a Jesus who never gives up, who always believes, who never ceases with patience, patient endurance to pursue. That's God. What can we do? What will we do with this Jesus? Well, let's just bask. Let's take it in. And then say, God, now what do I do? Now what do I do? I love you. I love you. Let's jump right now. Jump like cattle, like I did leaving 4067 Lively Street. It's good news. It ought to cause us to jump. I got to confess something. I've gotten past my social ineptness, but I'm still somewhat in an emotional constipate. Do you understand what that means? I make a good Adventist, let's put it that way. At least I thought I did. But I feel cheated. See, I've got two brothers that are gushers. You know gushers too, right? Oh, they just blubber all over the place. At least for me, because I'm the emotional constipate. My kids call me robot. That should tell you something. It's a hard place to be. I sense there's a place in heaven for emotional constipates. We know there is not. I'll be transformed when I get there. I hope so. But in this emotionally plugged up heart, there is a joy that you don't understand, because I know who I am. I know where I've been. I know what I've done. But the most important thing to me is where I'm headed. I'm headed. And you know what? I'm the guy in the wheelchair, just barely getting by, saying, will I ever make it? And you know who's running next to me? Jesus is running next to me, saying, come on, come on, come on, come on. That's Jesus. That's him. And when we cross the finish line, he celebrates like if my crossing is his crossing, because he crossed first. And he crossed so that we could cross. And his passion is what drives me, who draws me. His faith is what says, I don't deserve it, God, but I don't want to let you down. And when I fail, I cry, because I know it hurts him. But it doesn't diminish his love for me. It was Chris Oberg, and I know it wasn't an original thought. Not that she doesn't have original thoughts, I didn't know what I meant. Good friend. She said, there is nothing we can do, and you've heard this before, there is nothing we can do so bad that would cause God to love us less. And there is nothing we can do so good that would cause him to love us more. Amazing thought. But it's there. 1 Corinthians 13, Hebrews 11, John 17, 1 John 4. Now remain faith, hope, and love. All wrapped up like a present for us. Undeserved, unmerited, but it's ours for the taking. The ticket, first class, has been bought. Let's take it. Let's enjoy the ride. It might get bumpy, but we've got a good pilot. That's Grace. Grace is the pilot. I'm looking forward. I'm looking forward to the journey. I'm not long. I don't know how long it's going to last. I know where it's going to land, though. And I'm looking forward to that landing. I hope you are, too. Because God's made the way. Let's pray. God, songs just sound different now when we understand. the joys of life are more joyous. And the valleys of life don't seem as dark. If we just know that you're on our side. You are the one who is cheering us on. You're the one that is encouraging us from behind, from in front, from the side, from within. Because you want us to be with you more than we want to be. You love us more than we can ever love you. Oh God, we have nothing but failure to offer you. But you understand and you know that we are, you know we're dust. But that doesn't diminish us because you created us out of dust. And your breath is what gives us life. Lord, breathe into these dusty people, beginning with me. Breathe into us your spirit that will remind us again how much you want to be with us, how much you believe in us, how much you've invested in us, how much you love us, and that your joy will not be complete until you have all of us home, home where we belong. Thank you, God. Thank you. Now, as we understand better and better every day, may it change the way we live our lives and how we love people. And may people learn to love you because they've been loved themselves. And may good news be always good news from our lips, in our hands, in our hearts. Thank you. Always, in Jesus' name.